To 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're getting toward the very end of your Bible. And so you want to begin to look there. 1 and 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, and Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love the song, Spirit of the Living God. All fresh on me. If I'm not big on doing something all the time, repeatedly, over and over and over again. But that song always feels really fitting just before preaching. I want us to understand, yes, I speak, but what we're really praying for is that the Holy Spirit would speak through me as I walked and talked and met alone with the Lord this morning. I really focused on that, and the Lord speaks to us through His Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So the Lord speaks to us through His Word. As I preached last week, I preached on our responsibility in the workforce, whether we are an employee or a supervisor or an employer. Numerous people talk to me like, yeah, I heard of things like that before, but I've never heard a message preached on that. Or other people say, I never really gave thought to what is my responsibility. Why do I even go to work? And I think this is a follow-up message would really maybe continue to help us in understanding our position, not just though with our employer, but with authorities in general. And so I'm going to speak to you this morning about your relationship to authority. And when I'm talking about that, I'm really talking about human authority. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer at this time. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we truly want your Spirit to meet with us today. I understand as I speak that your Spirit can direct me as I've asked Him to do, making sure everything that I am saying is in line with your word. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, and I trust nothing will be said today that is sinful, but it can be very easy to, in the multitudes of words, just to say something wrong, don't put the right emphasis, use a wrong pronoun or a verb or whatever it may be. And so I just ask you really guide in what is said this morning. And may we see your word as truth, as authority for our faith and practice. And Father, when confronted with the way we're living life, I pray that we won't look into the perfect law of liberty and just continue the way we are. But I pray that we will closely evaluate anything that is out of line from your word and ask you to help us make the needed changes. And so guide in this message, focusing on authorities and what our responsibility and relationship ought to be to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter here, in both 1 and 2 Peter, is going to write to people who were formerly in his flock. Peter is the one to whom the Lord gave the keys to the kingdom, and he is going to be the one preaching at the day of Pentecost and really delivering salvation first and foremost to the Jewish people. And a number of them began to attend a church in Jerusalem, and Peter and James, as far as we can tell, were the lead shepherds of that flock. They would be called elders or bishops or even pastors. And Peter would write later to others who are pastors how to shepherd the flock. Well, Peter was a shepherd, but now the sheep have been driven away because of the persecution that came to that early church. These Jewish believers are now scattered in a wilderness, and they've lost their homes, they've lost their businesses, and many of them have lost large parts of their family. Jewish people were used to being in a wilderness. That was their history, so to speak, back in the Old Testament. But they aren't used to being in a wilderness scattered. And so they were going through a difficult trial, and he immediately addresses that at the beginning of writing to them, and is going to try to give them some direction and some hope. But I want you to notice what he begins to say in verse 13. He's kind of worked through the initial impact of why he is writing and his initial introduction to them. And he encourages them, he exhorts them, and commands them to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And herein is a message itself, but I don't want to stay here long. But he says, this is what I want you to get. I want you to pull your thinking together. I want you to be sober. I want you to think clearly. And hope to the end. A confident expectation to the end for the grace that is to be brought. You know, we received grace before salvation. We continue throughout life to be recipients of God's grace. But he says, you know what? There's more grace to come. Think about that. All the grace that God has bestowed upon us. He says, if I can sum it up in one more word, there's more grace to come. He says, it's the grace that is to be brought unto you. And here's when: at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to take the bride, the church, away. And he says that there's going to be grace given to you. He says, as obedient children, verse number 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts or desires in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, every way in which you live, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So here's what he is encouraging the child of God to do, these Jewish people to do, who are suffering, who are still being persecuted, who are still going through trials. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pull together your thinking. He says, as you anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as obedient children, don't allow yourself to become like what you were before you were saved. You know what? Trials has this temptation it brings to us. And I could easily preach this, especially from the first chapter of James. Trials bring us to the place where we're tempted to do things to appease or please ourselves. Many times very fleshly things. Why? Because, the easiest way to deal with trials is to try to feel better. And so we look sometimes to sin in order to make us feel better while we go through the trial. And by the way, that's a major temptation today for mankind. And he says, so I don't want you to go back to those former desires you had and try to satisfy your flesh. No, I want you to be holy. Because the God that saves you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Let me ask you, when's the last time you really gave thought to how you respond to a people in authority? Yeah, I'm really saddened by what I see our nation going through, aren't you? And especially this blue lives, black lives matter. And what I've noticed, even in commercials anymore and so forth, I don't see much television at all, but I've noticed now they're starting to use police officers in commercials in a negative fashion. Have you noticed that? I don't know if you noticed that. Look for that. And even in some programming, they're made to be something less than respectful. And what he is saying here, he says, I want you in every area of your life to live the Christian life the way God wants you to live it. When's the last time you thought about how you treat those in authority over you, whether they be governmental or that which is to keep us in line, human government that God ordained? talks about, especially in Romans chapter 13, or those who are over you in the workplace, because Peter is also going to address that. Remember, a lot of these people lost their businesses. So now they're working for other people. So let's look at chapter 2 here. In chapter 2, I want us to look at, first of all, the submission to authority that is your calling. The submission to authority is your calling. And I want you to see where I got that. I want you to notice, first of all, verse 13. Notice the opening words, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And he's going to go on to talk about how there are governors and those over us. So he says, I want you to fall in line under, I want you to submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Look at verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. So he's bringing out two different elements or two different areas in our life. When it comes to human government, and we're going to add to police officers and local authorities as well as national authorities and also your workplace authorities. He says, I want you to be subject in every ordinance, and I want you to be servants who are subject to your masters. Now notice why he says this. Look at verse number 13 again. Subject yourselves to every ordinance for what? For the Lord's sake. I want you to do this for the Lord. Look at verse number 15. For this is the... This is God's will. This is the will of God. He says, I've put people in authority over you. I don't have time to take back and develop this from the Old Testament, but this is something that God put in line and has brought forth throughout the Old Testament, right into the New Testament, and right till today. And so he says, I want you to be subject for the Lord's sake, because this is the will of God. Well, look at verse number 18 again. Servants, be subject unto your masters. Let's see why. Look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy. Look at the end of verse number 20. This is acceptable with God. Look at the beginning of verse number 21. Excuse me. For he even hereunto were ye called. We again could say this is the will of God. So God has allowed people to be in authority over you. And he says, my will is that you would be subject or obedient to those who are in authority over you. Now let me ask you this. Is everyone who is in authority over you a great guy or a great girl? Are they all doing it legally? Are they all doing it as servants of the people? Would you agree with me that there are some police officers out there that are very disrespectful and are not wearing the badge with honor? Would you agree with me in that? Okay. Would you agree with me that there are people in government, high places, that aren't living the most pristine life? Boy, I could really get an amen there. Boy, look at his brother Sam. His head's about to bob off there. You know what? We would agree with that. And so we say, okay, do I still have to do it with them? Again, I'm not going to take the time. You could go to the beginning of Acts. And they were breathing out threatenings against Peter and James and the other for preaching the name of Christ. And what did those men say? Those men carefully kept themselves in line with the government as long as it was in obedience with God. And so, we see that even though they were in a public official, they weren't always living a very godly or very clean life. So, what is the will of God? What is acceptable to Him? Well, let's give a little bit more. I don't want to go into this for a long period of time, but I want us to see what God has said, because we are talking about here initially how we are to be in submission to our authority and how we're called to do that. So let's look at this a little bit more closely. Let's begin with verse number 13 and just kind of read and get some explanation as we go. You're here to know what thus saith the Lord is, not just what I believe and what I think. You're not here for my opinion. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So he says you got one man at the top, but then he's sending out men under him to punish the evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. He says, I want you to be in submission to those who are over you. It doesn't matter if it's the king or those who are under the king. It doesn't matter if it's the president or those who are under the president. And I want you to be for the praise of them that do well. Verse number 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Again, they could say, hey, we're God's people. We're the chosen Jewish nation, and we're also Christians. We can do whatever we want. God says, I don't want you to live life that way. No, I want you to have a testimony in your community. So I don't want you to use your liberty, the fact that you're Jewish and the fact that you're Christians, to allow you to dishonor them and live the life the way you want to, getting evil for evil, so to speak. Now look what he says in verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So he gives some really short statements there in which he is calling these Jewish believers to be under that authority, but also being really careful about how they live the Christian life. So let me ask you, what is your attitude and what are your actions toward those who might be in authority over you as far as government or as far as police officers and those who are in authority over you in life? Here's what God said. I want you to be honorable. This is what I want you to do. I want you to love those that are considered part of the brotherhood. I want you to fear me. And I want you to honor the king. And so what he is doing is calling them to a life of exemplary attitude and actions. Recognizing maybe not all of them are godly, but we should be living a testimony for them. But then let's look immediately. He goes over to the servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Now look at this. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Do you have any bosses or any supervisors in your life that aren't that nice? That aren't that pleasant? In fact, they're pretty nasty. Maybe they're froward because of how they treat you. Maybe they're froward because of their view of life. And maybe they're froward because of some of their sinful activity, whatever it may be. He says, I don't want you to just be obedient to those that are good and gentle. I want you to be obedient to the worst of them. Those that are even froward, meaning they've got an agenda and they're pushing it. They're not just evil. They're not just a stubborn fool. They're actually a scornful fool, meaning they've got an agenda and they're pushing it. Come, let us lie in wait to deceive. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us. That's the kind of person he's talking about. So he says, all right, you've got a boss, and he's not good and gentle. He's actually kind of nasty. He's actually pushing your buttons. How do you live? What is God's will for you? Not what do I think as a Baptist? What do I think as a fundamentalist? What do I think as a college graduate? What's my opinion? You didn't come here for my opinion. What's God say? He says, for this is thankworthy if a man, verse 19, for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. This is something you can be thankful for. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted or when you be attacked or when your buttons are pushed for your faults, you did something wrong and they get on you for your... He says, what glory is it then? If you take it patiently. No, you should take it patiently. You made the mistake. You made the error. You don't necessarily like the attitude they're coming across with or the words they're using towards you, but you ought to be really careful. I remember coming out of Bible college, and I ended up leaving my one position to go into building homes. And after a couple years, I actually became a supervisor, not because I was really good at it, probably because they wanted to keep me off the job and just found I was good at picking up materials and telling guys what to do. I don't know. But I can remember the owner of the company called me. I was down in New Freedom. We were building an entire development there. And this was, I was in the initial part, some of those initial days when the cell phone was a big box in your car. And it actually had a cord on it, and your horn would beep when the cell phone was ringing. And so we'd be up in the house, and all of a sudden the horn would be beeping on the van, and I'd have to run down there and answer the van, so to speak. And, you know, there you are. And I remember my boss, I won't mention his name, but I remember he was on a tirade about something. It wasn't something I did, but, oh my, the words were flying. And I was supposed to correct all this, and that. So I had the phone about like this. I had about arm's length away from me. I could hear everything clearly and didn't want to hear any of it. And so all of a sudden I noticed there's silence. And then there's more silence, and he says, "I'm sorry, Keith. I know you don't talk like this, and you don't want to hear me talking like this." And, you know, I didn't have to yell back or anything. I just had to just try to remain calm. And actually, he asked for forgiveness. This was a hard man. But asked for forgiveness for what he had said, knowing that I was a born-again Christian. And not wanting to hear that type of thing. So sometimes what you need to do, again, I wasn't taking the buffeting for my fault, but what I was doing as a believer now was trying to handle this in a way that I wanted to please the Lord. But if when ye do well, the end of verse number 20, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is what? This is pleasing to God. This is acceptable to God. This is something we're to give thanks for. This is something that is acceptable or pleasing to God. So you're in these situations at work. Guess what? You don't like it, do you? But God says, you know what? This is something I've allowed to happen in your life. I'm trying to let your light so shine. And the only way your light can shine is if you're different than everyone else that's there. See, the temptation is, and sometimes I'm sure I cave, the temptation is when they're mean and ugly and nasty and so forth, you just get in their face, "I don't need this, I can work somewhere else," can be our attitude. But that isn't the Word of God. The Word of God says you're to take it patiently, even if it's not your fault. And guess what? There's someone looking down from heaven that will see this and give thee praise. Let's look at an example of this. Go to the very next chapter. Go to chapter 3 and look at the beginning of verse number 1. It says this: "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they're not saved. They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." So they're being nasty. They're not saved. They're being nasty to you as a Christian lady. And you're really guarding yourself so that you might ultimately lead them to Christ, who's adorning, talking about these Christian ladies adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. You say, should we not wear gold? Or are we not to do something with our hair? Are you to put something on, clothing? Notice it says in the same passage, or putting on of apparel. It's not saying you can't do anything, but he says your focus shouldn't be just trying to win them by the outward, Look at verse number 3, or verse number 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the, what does it say? In the sight of God is of great price. You see what that verse is saying? He's saying God sees the heart. He says, don't try to win them by the outward. Win them by, and if you work at this, you know what? God will be pleased. That is something of great value. When God sees one of His Christian ladies living a meek and quiet spirit when she has a belligerent husband. Okay? So when you have a belligerent boss or supervisor, you are to live a very careful life because they may be won without the word through your life. So he says, this is why it's acceptable. This is why it's even thankworthy, because you have an opportunity to influence someone's life for Christ. Look at verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called. Wait, stop. Think about this. You said at the very beginning, boy, I thank God, man, He got me this job. Man, this is good, that's good. And all of a sudden, boy, I need out of here. These people. Remember, the Lord led you here. He says, God has called you to this. Look what it goes on to then speak about. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. So what is He saying? God has called you to this place and it is corrupt. And maybe even Christians are in leadership. I don't know. And it is corrupt. Well, He's brought you here to be an influence, to change it, to be a testimony for Him. So you can spend day after day down in the mouth and pointing at the corruptness, or you can say, God, would You help me so I can let My light shine and be a testimony in this, say it, miserable environment. Lay it out before the Lord. But Lord, I'm thankful I have a job. And I'm thankful I have a place to minister. And this is acceptable to You, and You've called me to be here. Now, will You help me to be the Christian that I ought to be while I'm working here? Do you remember Jacob? Who did he labor for? He labored 7 years so that he might be able to marry, what's her name? Rachel. And he ended up with, sorry if your name's Leah. Leah, you're of great price. And one day a man will labor 14 years for you. And be worth it, okay? But you know what? Jacob served on and served with respect. And God blessed him. Remember Joseph? Joseph labored for the Lord. Not under the best of conditions. And so we have to recognize that God sometimes calls us to this place of service, just like God called His own Son. You say, well, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through this difficult situation. Dear friend, what did Jesus Christ go through for you? So I think the second point then is really important, because then it gives us the motivation or the reason just beyond the calling. So let's look secondly at the salvation of mankind must be your concern. Not only the submission to authority is your calling, but then the salvation, the deliverance of mankind, and I want to use it in that way because they may even be Christians, but the influence that you can have. So he says the salvation of mankind must be your concern. Let's now back up to the two verses that began this paragraph. The paragraph actually begins in verse number 11 and goes all the way through verse number 25 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. So let's look at now verses 1 and 2 and then the very last verse of this. So let's look here, or next last verse. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Let me just stop and give a little clarification. He said, let me talk to you, those of you who are just kind of passing through. You say, I don't belong here. Have you ever gone to work and thought, I don't belong here? This place isn't the place that hired me. It's changed. And these people are like, I don't belong here. This is what he said I want you to do. Abstain from fleshly lust, sinful physical desires which war against your soul. When you have sinful desires, boy, don't you find it in battle with your spiritual desires. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 says these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Boy, they captivate us. They paralyze us. He says, I want you to abstain from the... Don't you have sometimes desires, fleshly desires, when a boss yells at you? Don't sometimes you just want to yell back? Can we say this? Somebody curses, and don't you feel like sometimes just cursing back? Someone is mistreating you, and you just feel like just mistreating them back. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to abstain from any of those desires. Why? Am I to be a doormat? Am I to just allow people to walk over me? Am I allowed to people to just treat me any way they want? He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to abstain from fleshly lust. Look at verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles or honorable among the unsaved. He's using Gentiles in particular there because that's who's mistreating them. But the overall application in the scripture can be someone who's lost, that whereof they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. He says, this is why I want you to abstain from evil, so that one day they might behold your good works and end up being saved and their lives now glorifying God. Do you remember what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount? Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Listen to what he goes on to say. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father. See, dear friend, stop and think about this. Are you turning anyone to Christ by getting mean back, defensive, belligerent, silent, giving them the silent treatment? Are you actually impacting anyone for Christ? Or when you leave, are they going to be glad you're gone because of the way you were treating them? Is your light shining, or has it gone out? Again, I said here, we want the Spirit of the living God to fall on us. And what we want to speak to us today is not me, but the Holy Spirit, and He wants to do that through the Word. So when you take this passage and line this passage up with your life, how does that fit? Is this the type of life you're demonstrating? He says, stop and think about. And he actually put this at the beginning before he got into what they're to do. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. I want you to live honorably with the Gentiles. All right, giving honor to those who are Gentiles. Wow, giving honor to them. They're Gentiles. They're mistreating us. This is why I want you to do this, that they might behold your good works and ultimately glorify your Father which is in heaven. What's he trying to do? Get their eyes off of the immediate and get their eyes on the long term. So that's why I mentioned at this point then, salvation of mankind must be your concern. You see, what we typically want to do in our flesh, myself included, is defend ourselves, stand up for ourselves, stand up for our own rights, fight back. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Well, look at that second chapter and watch it unfold. Do you remember what I said in looking at verse number 21? He said here that we are to follow his steps. So it tells us what the Lord did when he was faced with irresponsible people and people that would be irreverent to him. And people that would harshly treat him, who when he was reviled, what did he do? Reviled not again. When he was suffering, what did he do? When he suffered, he what? Threatened not. So this is the steps you're to follow. Somebody reviles you, you're not to revile them back. Somebody makes you suffer, I'm going to get even with you. No, you don't threaten back. Threatened not, but committed them. Get them, Lord. Is that what the scripture says? But committed who? Himself. I surrender all. Lord, this is really hard. But your son went through worse than I have, and you helped him. In fact, the Bible says God gave him grace to go through those trials. So God, you'll help me to go through this. You don't want me to revile them back. You don't want me to threaten them back. You want me, just like he did, to commit myself to you. God, I choose you today. I choose serving you. Would you help me when they mistreat you? To let my light so shine. I'm not saying there's never a room or place to ever leave a job, but don't leave without being a testimony. So he goes on to say, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Aren't you glad? He went through the trial because it resulted in the opportunity for you to get saved. Are you willing to go through a trial that could result in the opportunity of someone where you work or someone in the community in which you live could be saved? For Mike's sake, I won't mention what township we live in. Or have our church in, because we want to do things in this township in the future. We don't have the easiest township to work with, but we need to let our light so shine. We could fight for our rights and have a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude, and we might even win some battles and lose the war. There's something more important than buildings. And that's the souls of them around us. And God will take care of us. And so it's important for us to be in obedient under our authority and have the right spirit, the right attitude. Now we might ask some questions and we might say, now listen, I know what you're saying, and we want to have a right attitude and a right spirit as a church, but we need to address that in the proper, isn't there a way to address things and a way not to address things? You'd say that as a parent, wouldn't you, if your child came up to you? It's the same thing here. We have to understand that the most important thing is not what's happening in the workplace, it's what's happening in their heart. And we are to let our light so shine. Would you turn your Bibles to Psalm 40 with me as we close? So we won't be coming back here. Psalm 40. I've already covered it a little bit, but again, let me reiterate to the ladies. Ladies, if you have a husband that's not a believer or not living in obedience to the Word, this passage, 1 Peter 3, gives you great admonition of what you are to be doing and focusing on so that they might be won, even without the Word, by your chaste conversation or your pure lifestyle coupled with a fear of God. And God will see that as a... You might never win that mate to Christ, but ultimately glorify God with your life. And He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your number one goal really isn't to win that mate. Your number one goal is to glorify God. What happens is we focus so much on winning the mate or winning the boss or winning that public official or whatever. We focus so much on that we sometimes aren't glorifying God. Glorify God and let everything else rest in His hands. Remember, He's the one, 2 Timothy chapter 2, that has to deliver them that are taken captive at His will. You can't do it anyway. To live a life that pleases Him and allow Him to work in their lives. Look here, Psalm 40, the opening verse. This is a fairly familiar psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. Let me ask you, how long has the Lord waited patiently for you? He's waited patiently for me a long time. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. God is changing my life, the psalmist here is saying. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Look at this. Many shall, it doesn't say hear it. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Again, this message is based on we want the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh on us, especially with how we treat people who are in authority. You will never please God by combating your authorities. May you let your light so shine by your understanding what God has called you to and why He has allowed it. Let me go back. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul, that they may behold your conversation and they might see your life and glorify God in the day of visitation. Never even finish out the verse. But when that day, when the judgment of the Lord comes, their life is going to stand up as glorifying God. That's only possible if we allow our light for Jesus Christ to shine to those who are in authority over us. Let's pray.